All right, Acts chapter 12. We're going to finish up this lesson. I don't think it's going to take long, but I'm not going to say that because I'm always wrong. I didn't want to go further than this because it gets into something else there. And so I didn't really want to. I was almost like having two messages, and I didn't want to do that to you. So Acts chapter 12, we had the persecution of the church. And, of course, Stephen was the first martyr. And about that time, then they went all over creation, if you will. And as they went all over creation, they gave out the gospel, took the gospel with them, and it really started to propagate. And it's fine as long as you're not doing anything. Old Satan doesn't matter; he didn't care as long as you're not accomplishing anything. But as soon as you start to accomplish something, he doesn't like it too much, and he's going to fight. And remember, he uses people, but the people are not the enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. So he uses people. And there's some people that are very easy to use, if you will, are very quick to be used. They don't really know they're being used by the old Satan, but they're being used by, you got the world, the flesh, and the devil. They're all our enemies. Our own flesh, that's who we are on the inside. And you got the world out there. So you got the influence of our peers, if you will, going the wrong direction. And then you got the devil himself, who uses our natural inclinations of sin to work against us and use us to work against others. Now it says in chapter 12, now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast your garment about thee and follow me." Apparently, Peter didn't get the idea. He said, "Get up." "Oh, okay. Put your shoes on." "Okay. Put your coat on." I mean, it sounded like he's about five years old. You're getting ready to go out and play in the snow. Now these ladies down here know it was all about five-year-olds. But anyway, so he cast the garment about thee and followed me. And when he went out and followed him and wist or knew not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. I think in other words, he kind of thought, "I must be dreaming." You know, we woke him up in the middle of the night. "Wake up!" Smote him. "Come on, get up. You know, put your shoes on. All right, put your shoes on. Put your coat on. All right, where are we going? We're going out here." And he follows his angel outside. And when he gets outside, let me just read it here to you. He says, "When they were past the first and second ward, there came unto an iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through the street. And forthwith the angel departed from him." So all of a sudden, you know, the angel's gone. And when Peter was come to himself, shake himself up there. Okay, I'm awake now. And there he's standing outside the prison, out in the street. You know, it's kind of like one of those little. Have you ever had one of those trips home late at night, and you pull into the garage, or you pull into the parking lot, your driveway. You think, "Man, I don't even remember driving." Yeah, well, I mean, he's just like, well, I guess this is real because here I stand out here in the cold, out here in the street. And when Peter was come to himself and said, "Now I know of a surety the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. This is not John the Baptist. This is not the Apostle John. You just like
these days, one of the most common names in America is John. And it's the way it was there. John and Mary. Mary and John. 15 Marys and 25 Johns all over the place. As they, so whose surname was Mark, which is, he wrote the Gospel of Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And we'll get a little further in that next time. Let's pray. We're talking about part two of political opposition. Political opposition. It has nothing really to do with right or wrong. It has to do with popularity, accomplishing your task within the context of society, getting support of the people. It has nothing to do with truth. But the fact is, we're not the first ones to have political opposition because we stand for Christ. This has been going on since the church. The fact is, it was going on even during Abraham's time. You know, everybody's, you know, anti-Semitism is a hatred for Jews. It's got its own name. Where's the word for hatred for Italian people? Where's the word for hatred for German people? You know, those is a hatred for Jewish people. And so, you know, it's amazing. They're God's people, and the world has always hated God's people, whether they're Jews or whether they're Christians. And we should expect that to be like that. So political opposition. Remember, all those who live godly shall suffer persecution. That's just the way it works. So anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for these truths. Lord, help us to learn some things here to be better prepared for what the world throws at us. And Lord, we need to understand they're not necessarily difficult things, not great doctrinal truths, but I think some practical things here that if we're not careful, the old devil will use to get us off track, to get us discouraged, to get us to go hide in a corner someplace, and get us to just to keep our mouths shut so we're not causing waves, so we don't have anybody else coming against us. And Lord, we need to stand and put on the whole armor of God, having done all to stand. So Lord, I pray that this will be an encouragement to the folks. Thank you for what you're going to do in Christ's name. Amen. Now, real quick on your paper, number one, we're going to see that we saw the unfounded hatred against the Christians. At the beginning, Herod, just very nonchalantly, this says, and so Herod killed James, the brother of John. And the people liked it. So I think I'll kill Peter too. That's how flippant, that's how much disregard there was for life. By the way, devil's people have a disregard for life. And sometimes they'll make it sound like they're the noble ones. What they're worried about is their life. They don't care about innocent life. Just thought I'd throw that out there. But they don't have a problem with killing, getting rid of people, putting the pressure on them. And so it says he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And that's it. That's all it says. One of the sons of thunder, one of the inner circle of Jesus' disciples, Peter, James, and John. One of the ones that were at the Transfiguration. The one that sometimes got to go up in the upper rooms when he was healing these people, raising them from the dead. He just got rid of them. And so we see that there. So it was an unfounded hatred of Christians. And the only reason they hated it, I think, is really because Satan gets them all worked up. There's no reason for the malice given here. It's just that it paid him some political, what's the word I'm looking for? Yeah. He got some kudos from the rest of the people because he was willing to kill these Christians. Now, of course, he's the king of the Jews. Of course, the Jews don't like the Christians because they said that Jesus was the Messiah, and they didn't think he was the Messiah. They said he rose from the grave, and they said, no, he didn't rise from the grave. The disciples stole his body, and all these kind of things, and so that it was always a problem. And the fact is, that started right at the resurrection when the soldiers lied to say that, well, they came and stole his body. And the Bible, he says right there in the Gospels that was reported that way, and they still say that until this day, which was years later when they actually wrote the Gospel. So it says about this time when everything was going well, they decided that they're going to go ahead and kill some of these disciples. We saw also in verse 2 a very brazen action. It says, and when he had apprehended, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, and intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So he put him in jail, and he's going to parade him in front of the people and say, you know, this was the next one. It was a very barbaric time in history. I mean, they say that Nero would actually skewer Christians on posts and burn them for a tiki torch at their parties. Of course, you know, they always talk about the fighting the lions. They throw the Christians to the lions. They watch the lions tear them apart. Just a very barbaric time in history. And he was very brazen. But what he loved was to please the crowd. He wanted some support. And he saw that killing them got him some kudos there. And so he decides going to do it some more. Now, last week at number 3, we asked the question, why was Herod allowed by God to kill James? Well, we don't know. There's speculation, but we really don't know. But remember this, whatever the reason was, even though we may not know until later, the fact is, even though it doesn't turn out the way we want it to turn out, James was in heaven. And the rest of them had to stick around here to see what was going to happen next. Now that you say, well, that's just not right. Well, it's not right. So why did James get killed? Why was Peter delivered? Why did you get sick and the other person didn't? Why did your parent die young and yours didn't? Your parent died young and the next person there, you know, their parent was 102 when they finally died. I don't, you know, there's a lot of things we're not going to know. God knows. And God's always right. So then we saw some response of the church. What was the response of the church? It says that they prayed unceasingly for Peter. They could have just given up on Peter, seeing how easily Herod killed James. They could have thought that this was the beginning of the end for them. Well, they're going to knock us off one at a time. Eventually, we'll all be gone. No. Don't give up. God's got things he's going to do. Verse 4, we also see the impossible odds. When he apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quintillions of soldiers. In other words, he was watched. So we've got people all over us. We feel this way now in these days. You say, well, you know, the government's watching us. They know exactly what we do. They know our phone number. They know our email address. They know our Social Security number. They know everything about us, and they're always asking questions, and they can find us, and, you know, then they want us to register our guns or whatever it is so they know what guns we have. And so when they decide that they don't like what you stand for, or they don't want you telling the folks down at the school board, you know, they'll say, well, we'll just get rid of them. We'll take all their guns, you know. And you just never know what the government's going to do. And I understand that. But the fact is, God is still in control. He's still in control. So number 5, we ended up with to see the church's response to all this. You know, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes, and I've always been kind of a news watcher. But when COVID hit, and you couldn't go anywhere. I hate to say it, I got to watching more news. Whether good or bad, I did. And I had never, we've never had cable. I never paid for cable. Didn't want to pay for it. Just more things that I shouldn't be watching. But somebody gave us a Hulu, and then were some other things. We were able to get some Fox things, and then of course the see it on YouTube, so forth, and see some things. They might be a little bit behind, but not usually more. You know, you get something that's not much more than 24 hours behind. You know. And so you sit and you watch these things. And I'll be honest with you, it gets my blood rolling sometimes. I hate to say it, but it does, you know. And if we're not careful, we'll do something very unchristian. I hate to say it, sometimes these conservative commentators, they call themselves Christian, but they have foul language, it's just not good. And but you know, the church here, they didn't retaliate. The church didn't, they didn't storm the prison. They didn't resort to man's strength. What did they do? Well, it says in verse 5, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, there are an awful lot of people who say, in fact, I have heard conservative commentators say, I'm sorry, we just can't sit and pray anymore. Now, I do know that there are some who sit and pray, but then they never go vote. We have the right to vote. We got that. God gave us that right. You use it. But wait a minute, you can do all the voting you want. If God's not in it, you're not going to get accomplished what you need to accomplish. Speaking of that, I saw someplace today where they went back and dug up some archives from Cuomo in New York City when he was still mayor up there. And I don't remember what they were referring to, but he said in that little quote, he says, now listen, we did this, God didn't do it, and your prayers didn't do it, we did this. And of course, he noticed he's no longer in power. Anyway, so Christians, stand. Do right. Take the stance, do what is within your realm of power to do. But be careful we don't stoop to the unethical and illegal ways of the rest of the world. You say, well, they did it, got away with it. That's because the powers that be are illegal and unethical, you know. God knows. Do right. Bless it. Let the Lord bless it. Okay, number 6. This is new information. I want you to see the church's steadfastness. Verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, so he was going to bring Peter out the next day, but the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So there he is, he's sleeping, he's probably sitting on the floor, and he's got two chains. You got one soldier on one side, one soldier on the other side. You know what? Isn't that interesting? He wasn't a murderer. He wasn't an insurrectionist, which is what they called Barabbas. And yet, they felt like they didn't just throw him in jail. They put him in high security. Isn't that amazing? I don't know about you, but I hear things like that even today. All they did was unauthorized parading. What? There's a fellow who's in jail right now because on January 6th, he was arrested, and he was charged with unauthorized parading at the Capitol. And he's been sitting in jail since then. That's the world. Now, I tell you, look what they did here. They fought with a supernatural power and not with the power of man. The church fought with the power of God, utter dependence upon God. Listen, they didn't pray and then resort to man's reasoning. They prayed. Now, their faith was tried to the very last minute. It was the night before they were going to execute Peter. And like we sang on Sunday, this is always darkest before the dawn. Hold on, my child, though, joy comes in the morning. Their praying didn't fade. Even though it looked like, okay, it's all done, they kept on praying. Let me see, I want you to see now number 7, the response of Peter. Peter was apparently in prison for at least a week or so because he was taken before Passover and was being kept until after Passover. But I want you to see his response. Peter's in jail. He's supposed to be executed. He knew what had happened to James. Now he's chained to a soldier on one side and chained to a soldier on the other side. And then there's two others watching the door. Now, he's basically stuck. It's impossible. But I want you to kind of see his heart. Letter B. Peter is sleeping.
Well, not going anywhere tonight. Might as well get some shut-eye.
So that doesn't make sense. Well, it does if your faith that God is in control. Did he know that he wasn't going to get killed? No, he didn't know that. Let me say that. I've inferred that before. A lot of people think we have peace because we know God's going to take us out of the problem. Not necessarily. We do know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. We do know that the worst thing that could happen to me is I die and go to heaven. He probably also knows he wasn't going to all of a sudden be Superman and break the chains. I think he also knew if God wants to do something about it, have him released, God will do it. Now, all those who live godly shall suffer persecution. In this world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Lord said, I've overcome the world. Listen, there are going to be problems. But to be honest with you, it's going to sound crazy, but we feel irresponsible if we don't lay awake and worry and try to think things through all night. Even though we know there's really no answer on our side of the coin. There's nothing like that thing Peter's going to be able to do. I mean, listen, they weren't going to listen to a lawyer. He couldn't hire, you know, OJ's lawyer and have him come in and get him out. You know? Didn't work that way back then. And if they killed James and nothing happened, There was no retribution and no retaliation. It was nothing. They just killed James. Oh, and people liked it. Well, let's go get Peter. I mean, he was an idiot. He wasn't an idiot. He knew what was going on. But the fact is, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Be careful for nothing, anxious for nothing, and full of anxiety over nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not trying to be mean here. He had a death sentence.
Now, hang on. Some of you have gone to the doctor and got a death sentence. Or you may go to the doctor and get a death sentence, if you know, if you want to know what I'm saying. Then what? So I'm in an impossible situation. Well, we do know that with God, nothing is impossible. But we also know that with God, all things work together for good. To those who love God are called according to his purpose. So what does that mean? We do right. If you love God, Jesus said, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. So in other words, you just keep doing right. Leave it in the Lord's hands. Now, listen, you have every right to by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord and leave it there. And again, folks, sometimes we say, I'm taking it to the Lord, but we don't leave it there. I'm not saying you can't keep praying for it. But you know what? You're in his hands. And every time you feel yourself picking up that load again, but give it back to the Lord. I to a certain extent, I kind of know what I'm talking about. 4 years ago, three years ago, they said basically, we're not sure you're going to get out of here, out of the hospital. We're expecting your heart just to stop. We will do our best to keep you alive, but we just don't know. Now, I'm not patting myself on the back. All I'm saying is, now it's not, I know it's not what some of you have gone through, but you know, I heard the word cancer too. And the fact is, it could come back any day. I hope not. I got stuff I want to do. But this is, listen, we should not be among those who say, well, I'm going to go in such and such a city and then we're going to trade and sell and make money and we're going to do this. He says, no, you say, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills, and whatever the Lord wills is right. They were talking about, I was heard on the news tonight, about the first lady who was ever in the Navy. And you know what her last name was? You see it on the news? Her last name was Walsh. Yeah. What was her? Loretta Perfectus. That was her middle name, Perfectus. Loretta Perfectus Walsh. And during the early 1900s, she decided she wanted to serve in the services during the First World War. And so they wouldn't let her in just into the Navy, but she could go into the Navy Reserves. And she did this and did this and did this and she did this. And she got the Spanish flu, but she survived that. And then she got tuberculosis and died at age 25. But anyway, you say, well, why would God let her? I don't know. All the things she did, you thought she died at 75 or something. Or more than that. But no, she died at age 25. Why did she get tuberculosis? I don't know. But life is a vapor. It rises up and it disappears. Those of us who are over 50 realize that now. Life just goes faster and faster every year. We're almost finished the first quarter of 23. The first quarter of 23. I just came here. The year was 03, but I just got here. Seems like it. Now, Peter was sleeping. The Lord says he'll give his children rest. Question is, will you take it? Do you take the rest when he gives it, or do you lay awake
ulcerating all night. Watch. Some people will even lay awake in righteous indignation, worrying about what the government's going to do to Christians. I know Peter was doing that. He was laying, what they're going to do with a particular Christian. God's bigger than government. But he does use government to do what he wants. The king's heart is in the Lord's hand. He turns it any way he wants to. Letter C. Peter was learning firsthand what his Lord had practiced and that he later wrote about. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. I think I gave it to you. Peter wrote this about Jesus, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That's what Peter was doing in jail that night when he was sleeping. Right there. He learned his lesson. Now, I know a Peter that struck off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant, in the garden. We're not going to let you take him. And by the way, he just had a bad aim. He wasn't aiming for his ear. He was going to split that old boy right down the middle. And some kind of, you know what I mean? Saw it coming, he jerked. That was the Peter before the resurrection, before the ascension, and thus before the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But the Peter who's been now born again and made new says, listen, when you're reviled, revile not again. When you suffer, don't need to make a bunch of threats, but you commit yourself to him who knows what he's doing. He makes the right judgment call, the guy who judges righteously, and that's the Lord. That's a big step. Now, folks, we are seeing bits and pieces of this right now, even from our own government. Listen, they're becoming much more brazen to say that the greatest threat and enemy of the state is the Christian right. The ones who want to call themselves Christian nationalists. And that means we believe that the nation was built on Christian principles, on the Word of God. And though our founders were not perfect, that was their goal. And that started right back from the Mayflower Compact, to establish a place to worship God and to glorify God freely and to give out the gospel. Listen, one of the things they wanted to do was to win the natives to Christ. What they saw was a mission field. Why is it that we don't see? Listen, we take missionaries to Ghana or South Africa or who knows where, you know, and we win them to Christ. We're called missionaries, but because they brought it to America to win the Native Americans in America to the Lord, we're considered land stealers. Now I'll give you the fact is that not everybody came to America was interested in that. And were there people who murdered American Indians? Yes, they did. There always are those kind. But when they established our rights in this nation, they were God-given rights. Letter D, he did not accuse God of slacking off or deserting him. You know, you just can't do that. Well, where's God? He's right where he has been the whole time. He's on his throne. Listen, a lot of people say, well, I just don't understand. The problem is you've thrown out some fundamental principles, foundational truths. As soon as you accuse God, you have decided that the Word of God is not true. Because the Word of God tells us that God's good. He does right. He never sins. He's righteous. So, well, I don't like what he did. Well, first of all, he didn't do it. Man did it. If it's a problem, if it's sin, man did it. It wasn't God who did it. You say, why did God ought to stop him? How about the couple sins you did today? God should have slapped you upside the head too, right? Huh? What's good for the goose is good for the gander. If you want him to just up and stop everybody else and they don't have a free will, then he should do the same thing with you. Every time you do something wrong, you should get smacked across the back of the head. Boom! Now you want a free will. Peter didn't throw all his works into the face of God to try to guilt God and allowing him to live longer. Well, God, you know all the things that I've done. Listen, I won the first Gentile to the Lord. Lord, I went down to see Cornelius. I went against all the rules of the dietary rules. Just not been all that long ago, God. I did that for you. I stood in front of the council in Jerusalem and told them what had happened, convinced them so we can win all the Gentiles to the Lord. And Lord, now I'm getting persecuted from my own kinsmen. He didn't do that. Peter gave himself over to him who judges righteously. Number 8. Verse 7 says, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, kind of smacked him. Come on, get up, Peter. You know? And said, raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. I want you to see God's deliverance beyond reason. Listen, we saw impossible odds, but now we're going to see an impossible deliverance, a deliverance beyond reason. This can't happen. I must be dreaming. He's going to let me out? Now, wait a minute. You've heard me say this. If it made sense, it wouldn't take faith. I believe Peter knew that either he was going to give him grace to die or he was going to deliver him. And I believe that works for us too. Either he's going to deliver us out whatever it is that we're fighting, whatever's coming against us, whether it's health or the government or whatever it is, he will give us grace to go through it if we'll take it. Or he's going to deliver us. Now, we don't necessarily get to make the choice. Let it be, in a way, prayer is beyond reason. Prayer is beyond reason. Naturally speaking, in the secular world, in common sense of the flesh, speaking into the air to something unseen and bypassing the obvious physical realm and reaching unto him who is invisible makes no sense to one with no faith. But faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and God has grown your faith. To pray is just as real as to go to something that we can touch and feel, tangible. Listen, your prayer can get to the point where your prayer feels just as substantial. Your prayer to God is just as substantial as asking somebody who has authority in the flesh. Let us see. God's exact timing and exact provision really is needed often to show God's hand in the situation. And what do I mean by that? What I mean is, it's impossible, but when God does it and does the impossible, then you know God did it. There's times when he has to basically bring us down to nothing. So we have no one to hang on to but him. Literally, no one to hang on to but him. And you know what? It doesn't happen overnight every time. You know what? In fact, he kind of likes you to stick around a little longer than that. You know what? If he answered your prayer overnight, you'd probably forget him by the next night. You'd be so enamored with having your prayer answered that you forget about the one who answered the prayer. He gets so busy enjoying the blessings that we forget about the blesser. We're like a bunch of children. How many times, I mean, some have, it's not totally foreign, but how many times have a child gotten something really great for Christmas? And they just oozed all over the parent. Usually they go enjoy the gift. And once they said, thanks, Mom, you know, then it's all about the gift. And they're back to disobeying Mom and Dad and da-da-da-da-da-da, you know, before the day's over. And we do the same thing with God. We get enamored with the gift. Letter D, God's time to help is when things are brought to the last extremity, when there is none shut up nor left. Deuteronomy 33:36 says this, for the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there's none shut up or left. The basic principle, we can go back and search that all through, but basically, a lot of times, God waits until there is no answer but him. Because you know how it is, if there is another option, another source of the answer, we'll probably give that source the credit. Instead of giving God the credit, he has to make it so obvious that only God could have done this. Which means we've had to go through some bad times. Number 9, Peter's release came unexpectedly. Verse 8, the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals, and he did. And he said unto him, cast a garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Peter's release came unexpectedly. Peter didn't seem to be anticipating a prison break. He wasn't laying there thinking, well, it's about time. I thought you were coming. I was starting to think you were coming tonight. He didn't know. You know, we read these things and we look back and say, well, he was a man of great faith. He knew the Lord was going to deliver him. No, he didn't. Was he a man of faith? I think he was. But he didn't know the Lord was going to deliver him. And in fact, we'll get to the rest of this. He shows up at the door, and all those people who were praying for him, they didn't know that whether the Lord was going to deliver him, because he said to the little gal, Rhoda, goes to the door, and she sees Peter there. And she's so surprised, she leaves him at the door. And she goes back into the room and said, Peter's out here at the door. And instead, it said, well, go let him in. They said, oh, no, it's his ghost. Oh, no, he must be already dead. He's not, you know what they're saying? He was not getting out. We're praying, but we know he's not going to get out. Really? Now, you say, well, then they didn't have faith. I thought they had to have faith before you get your prayers answered. Watch me. Jesus says, if you have faith of a grain of mustard seed, you can move a mountain. Right? Dwight Pentecost says that prayer is utter dependence upon God. In other words, I'm praying to something that I cannot see, hoping for an answer, and I don't know what the answer is going to be. You've heard me say it. Faith is action based on a promise or command of God. God says, do this, and this is how I will respond to you. Well, I don't see how this could work. I'm chained on both sides. There's two guys guarding the door. There's no sense in praying because it's impossible. He says, no. He says, pray because I said to pray, not because it looks possible. So the fact is, this crowd back at John Mark's place, John Mark's mother's house, we're having that prayer meeting, they were still praying. Now, obviously, they didn't have a whole lot of faith because they were surprised when he showed up at the door. But they hadn't stopped praying, have they? So what do they do? They exercised action based on a promise or command of God. Ask and ye shall receive. He says, you have not because you ask not. He says, you ask according to my will, and whatever you ask according to my will, I will do. So if you love me, keep my commandments. It's all part of the same thing. And so what do? They kept asking. They exercised faith, even though their heart barely had enough faith to exercise. But they exercised the faith that they had. It may not have only been a speck, a grain of mustard seed, but they exercised the faith they had. And that's all you need. Because it's not great faith. It's faith in a great God. What? Listen, he wasn't dressed ready to go. I think that's why they put this in here. I think he figured, I'm dead. Tomorrow's going to be not going to be a good day, but at least not to start with. It'd be better once it's all over. It's going to be a great day. I had some people who were, after mom passed away, they didn't know mom had passed away. And they said, how's your mom doing? And I said, she's doing great. She's in heaven. I'm not trying to be clever, but it's the truth. She's doing great. She's in heaven. Now, I don't think he really knew. He didn't have his shoes on. He didn't have his coat on. Why? He wasn't sitting there waiting. Well, they're praying, and tomorrow I'm supposed to be executed, so I guess Lord's going to have to deliver me tonight. I don't think he thought that way. But he went out and followed him, wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but he thought he saw a vision. He had been looking for some deliverer, and in fact, he followed the angel, not really knowing if the events were real or dream. But we'll go that way. Number 10, almost done. Verse 8. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were in the past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate and leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angels departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Now, number 10, Peter could clearly see the hand of God. says, now I know. Now I know of a story that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me. I know it was God. Now watch me. Do you realize Herod could have said, oh, let the guy go. I got a couple phone calls and a few folks don't like it. And, you know, let's let the guy go. Now, the Lord could have worked in somebody's heart to do that. But he says, I'll tell you this. I know this. This was God. There's no doubt about it. This was God. You know what? There's a couple times in my life, I'm just so glad that God made it clear it was him. But you know what? You got to go through some bad time, some extremity, some there is no other way out to get to that, to a time like that. Now, you don't have to have that, and he doesn't have to do that with everybody. But the fact is, if you want to say, well, I know God did it, there's absolutely no doubt about it, because there's no other physical reason for it to have ever happened. Well, the chances are he's going to take you down to the bottom. Take you all the way down to the bottom. If the circumstances had been easy and not brought down to the last minute and not so harsh and extreme, Peter could have more easily shrugged off the deliverances. Well, you know, fate, it's, you know how it goes. But watch this. I think you have this. The greater the peril, the greater the work of God can be seen. The greater the peril, the greater the work of God can be seen. Peter had been clearly delivered out of the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the Jews. The Jews were salivating over the extermination of another Christian, especially another outspoken one like Peter. And remember James, the sons of thunder, he was outspoken. And he said, we got to get rid of these guys. They're just a bother. I'll tell you this. I'm sure that there's some people who thought they had Peter. And he didn't die, and they wondered why. And I'm sure word got out. Well, I don't know. They said his chains kind of fell off. And all of a sudden, he found himself out here in the street. You know, that didn't only build his faith, but it built the faith of that church that was meeting in Mary, in John Mark's mother's house. But you know, they had to go through the trial to get to that.